Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 16, where we read these words, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Here we have a blessed occupancy. A blessed occupancy. What does the text say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I consider with you this morning this faithful and wise admonition of the Apostle Paul to the humble followers of the Lord Jesus at Colossae. I say this faithful and wise admonition because this is a thing most necessary in the Christian life. This is a thing most necessary to hear. There's a lot of nonsense and unimportant things being spouted around in pulpits today, but Paul the Apostle does not deal with superficial, unimportant things when he comes to admonish. And this is a most necessary truth to the Christian life, essential to the joy and the health of a true Christian experience. So we're not to suppose that this is something secondary. This is vital. This is a matter of life and death. Did we not read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. He'll not experience death. He'll not have the decay and the death that is identified with the sinner and with the ungodly, because he's keeping my saying." That's why Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's vital, essential to peace and tranquility of the soul, essential to live in a manner that glorifies God, essential to a life of humble thankfulness and meek gratitude, such as the apostle has been dealing with in this paragraph. Paul never beats about the bush, but he gets to the heart of the matter, and this is an essential ingredient of being a truly blessed man or woman of God. The word of God dwelling in you richly. The rich indwelling of the word of God is what saints need then. And thus he admonishes to that end, let it dwell in you abundantly. And whenever he gives us this, he's not giving us some new thing or some new discovery or some ingredient that he has invented. This isn't new. This is old. Whenever Paul says, let the word dwell in you richly, he's telling us something that's ancient, something that goes way back to the beginning of time. This has always been the key to the blessing of God's people. This has been true from the first day God spake, from the first day God ever gave a word. It's essential that that word dwells richly in those who hear it. So this goes a way back to the Garden of Eden, in fact. What went wrong there in the Garden of Eden? Well, undoubtedly there were a number of factors in the fall of humanity. One important component was a failure by Eve to let God's word that he had spoken dwell richly in her. That was a failure on her part. You know, it's not just about taking the fruit and eating it. And really, the fall comes with Adam eating it. But Eve sinned a long time before that. And while there were many components in her sin, one was that God had spoken. He had spoken very clearly on important themes, particularly on the theme of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve should have gathered up that word, hid that word in her heart, hid it all richly in her heart, and the story would have been different. Now, there is some debate on how Eve heard God's word, whether directly from God or through Adam, who certainly did hear it as direct from God, and she may have heard it through Adam and not directly from the mouth of God, but it still doesn't matter. She heard God's word. She was told what God said, and she should have had the words in her heart. But whenever you read of her talking to the serpent, it's quite clear they're not dwelling richly in her heart. Those words, she hardly knows them all. She can't quote them accurately even. And so there's something amiss. She had knowledge of it to some degree, but whenever she encountered the serpent, it wasn't the dominant thing. It wasn't the weapon that she used. She didn't say, God said. She wasn't protected and hedged and saturated by this shield of the word of God dwelling in her richly and surrounding her in every encounter with Satan. It wasn't there. And that's why death entered. And so Eve began to sin, I believe, a long time before she took the forbidden fruit. The woman was deceived. Adam wasn't. Totally different story with Adam. He sinned for another reason. He wasn't deceived, but the woman was. She was deceived through Satan's subtlety. But she's not without blame. And part of the blame is in this area. Her failure to let that word of God dwell in her richly. That would have saved her. Remember how John said to the believers that he was writing to, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How were they able to overcome the wicked one? Because the word of God was abiding strongly within them. And I suggest if Eve had had that word strongly abiding within her, she'd overcome the serpent. So this goes right back to the Garden of Eden. This important matter. This isn't some new truth then the apostle has dug up. No, it's as old as God speaking. Right back to the Garden of Eden. I remind you also of Psalm 1. This is also illustrative of Paul's admonition this morning. It's as if he himself has a psalm before him. He's thinking about the happy Christian, the one who has a peace of God abiding in him, the one who's full of humble gratitude and meek thankfulness. He sees in Psalm 1 the spiritually prosperous and joyful child of God, the fruit-bearing saint, with stability and growth. There he is, firmly planted and stable and growing, a fruitful saint. And what's the secret of it? Well, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But in Psalm 1, it's pictured. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's meditating in it day and night. He's been steeped in the scripture. He's been saturated in the word. And it's steeping into his life. It's seeping into his life. He's like a tree planted by the river of water. And he's drawing from it. And it's saturating him. It's infilling him. This is picturing what we're saying this morning in our text. And so the man in Psalm 1 is sucking it all up. He's drinking it all in, day and night, and it's dwelling in him richly. And Paul says, that's what I want you to be at Colossae. I want you to be the believer in Psalm 1. I want the word of God to dwell in you richly. I want you to suck it all up, to drink it all in. As we look at this text, let me point out that some, if not most of the commentators, punctuate the sentence different from our translators. because our translators, they put the comma after wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, there are no commas in the Greek text, and so many of the commentators, they put the comma after richly. And so that the in all wisdom is to do with the matter of teaching and admonishing. And that's the way I take it this morning, so we're putting the comma after richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Having said that then, I give you my points, the blessed occupancy. There is, first of all, a house in you. There is, secondly, an occupant, the word of Christ. There is, thirdly, an occupancy, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. And then there is a blessed fruit and usefulness that flows out of that happy occupancy in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. There is a house then in you. Now remember that Paul is addressing the church, the congregation. What is it when the people of God come together? What should be dwelling in their midst richly? The word of Christ. That's why we have the centrality of the Bible. That's why we have the centrality of the pulpit, the teaching and admonishing from the Bible, as revealed in our text. And so there is the saturation of the church, the body of Christ, by the word of God. So we who are Reformed, who give the prominence to the word of Christ, are just following what the apostle admonishes us to in this verse. So the congregation is all about the word dwelling in us mightily. The word, however, you is plural, and we are justified in applying it to each individual as well as to the whole church, the whole body, the whole congregation. You as a believer, every saint, every child of God, that's the way we're mainly dealing with it this morning. It's a call not just to the Colossian church, it's a call to every child of God in you, each one of you. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Well, here's where you begin. And then everything else will just fit into place. Let the word dwell in you richly. This is the first thing. This is the primary thing. In you. In your mind. In your heart. In your life. In your affections. In your soul. Like the psalmist put it, thy word have I hid in my heart. This is what the apostle means, in you, deep down in your soul, not just on your bookshelf, not just in your pocket, not just in your hand when you carry it along, but in you, let it dwell in you. God himself spoke it through Moses. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That was the same for the Old Testament church. Let the word of God dwell in you. They'll be in your heart. And it's the same for the New Testament congregation and the New Testament child of God, especially in these days of the Holy Spirit. Let it dwell in you, in thine heart. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them even on the doorposts of your house, or write them even on your gates, so that every time you pass, they're getting in. Let them be in thine heart. But that's the first thing. Wherever else you put God's word, the first thing is let it be in your heart. Have a love for it. Have an affection for it. Have an attraction to it. Let it be the magnet that draws you in you. That's the house. Your soul is a blessed house for the occupancy of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not come alone. He comes with the word of Christ. You can't separate the two. If you won't have the Word, you don't have the Spirit in you. And if you want to have the Spirit in you, you're going to have the Word in you. There is an occupant then. That's what we're on now. It's not just the Word of God, you'd notice, called. What does the text say? Paul is very careful to keep the distinction of persons in the Godhead. Whenever he wants to refer us to the Son of God, he very clearly does it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's a Christian we're talking about. It's a Christian congregation we're talking about, not a synagogue. We're not talking about a Jewish heart. We're talking about a Christian heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's a Christian church. It has the Word of God. Yes, that's true. But the Word of God is the Word of Christ. Because for us, Christ is God, and God is Christ. Christ is the eternal Word made flesh among us. So for us to say the Word of Christ and the Word of God is to say the same thing. Can't say that in a Jewish synagogue. But in the Christian congregation, you can. It's from Him. It's from the Son of God. The Word, the revelation has come through the second person. The Word who Himself was made flesh. The truth Himself. I am the truth, Jesus said. It's the Word of Christ. It's the Word from Christ. He gave the revelation. The Lord gave the Word. And while this is true of the Old Testament, because it's the Word of Christ as well, it's been given by the Spirit of Christ, though before the incarnation, but it's especially true of the New Testament, because the incarnate Word has come among us as Messiah, and He has spoken the words of God with the divine authority. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Word of Christ, that Word, you're to let that Word dwell in you. That's to be the occupant. The sayings of Jesus, the words that He has spoken, that which is His revelation. The synagogue of the Jews have the Old Testament words, but they don't recognize their true source. But the Christian church has the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, and we receive the Word as Christ's Word, and we treasure it up as the Word of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. His Word has divine authority. He is to us the great prophet of the church. Never man spake like this man. His Word is life. His Word is infallible and inerrant. His Word is life. His Word is salvation. His Word brings to us cleansing and sanctification. And so His words, the gospel words, the New Testament words, and there is no contradiction between them and the words of the Old Testament, because they all come from God. And the Lord Jesus is always speaking of the value of His Word. He's always speaking of the importance and primacy of His sayings. If ye continue in My Word, then you are My disciples truly. That's the mark of a disciple. Is the Word dwelling in him richly? Is he continuing in the words of Christ? He said to the Jews, you seek to kill Me. You seek to stifle My voice. You seek to remove Me in My speech from your midst. You seek to kill Me. This Abraham would not do. And you seek to do it because My Word has no place in you. It's not dwelling in you. You have no love for it. Your heart is not a house for it. My Word is not in you. And thus you do all these things. You disobey God. You seek to kill His Son. because my word has no place. That's not a Christian. This is a Christian. The word of Christ is received and indwelling and taking up the occupancy of the house of the heart. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. The Lord Jesus doesn't want you to be ashamed of his words. He wants you to treasure them up in his heart. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, have one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him at the last day. You see how the Lord Jesus is always speaking of the importance of his word? That word will judge you. If you reject it, it'll rise up again and it'll judge you. You need to receive it. You need to let it dwell in you richly. So yes, they are Christ's words, the word of Christ. But we also can take it as the truth concerning Christ, the word about Christ. All the theology of his person and his work. All the truths revealed in the book that bring us to the Redeemer, to the Savior. Everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. To let it dwell in you richly, to be always thinking of his work, always thinking of his person, to be a Christ-centered man, a Christ-saturated man, a man filled with love for the Savior. And so the doctrine concerning him is to occupy us and indwell us and enrich us. The words from Christ, and especially those words about Christ. There is an occupancy, because this blessed occupant in this Christian house of the heart, in it there is a happy union. That word dwell is a happy word. It's not an imprisonment. You use a different word for an imprisonment. That this is a home. This is a happy relationship. This is an occupancy that has a love affair, a wonderful union. This is why the peace and the gratitude and the thankfulness and the sweetness is pouring out of this Christian heart, because of this occupancy and the union between it and the house. It's living in there like a loved one. It's living in there like a father. It's living in there like a husband. It's living in there like a spouse. It's living in there like a child, inhabiting and indwelling that place. This is a wonderful thing. The same verb, dwell, is used of the indwelling of the Spirit in the saints. And that's a happy indwelling. The Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Oh, a blessed union. It's also used of the presence of faith in the heart. You know, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith Paul said to Timothy about his, he says, in your mother and in your grandmother, they had that faith dwelling in them. Because where the word is, those are the other things that are dwelling there, faith and the Holy Spirit. It's a happy family in the Christian heart. It's all peace within because of this. This marriage, this love affair with the words of Jesus Christ. And so the sense is that it's not coming and going and, you know, there's a divorce on the cards and, you know, no, it's permanency, it's residence, it's a covenantal relationship, it's forever. That's the sense. And so there's something wonderful about this habitation, this sweet relationship. So the word is not looked upon as unwanted, unwelcomed, but embraced. The word richly is used, like a rich treasure, taken in the way you would take in riches. Something blessed, it's allowed in. It's not just given a small foothold. It's not given, as it were, a wee room to occupy and all the rest of the rooms are all closed and shut up. No, it's given the whole house. The whole heart. Son, give me your heart. The whole heart, not some rooms in it. It dwells in it richly. It has every room. It can go into every corridor. It can go into every hall. It can go into every store, every cupboard. Every part of the house, richly dwelling. And Christ's word is to be like that, receive like that. And not part of the life only, but the whole of it. Your private life. Your personal life. Your business life. Your church and your congregational life. Your public life. Your work life. Your home and your family life. Even your relaxation life. And your life of rest and leisure. The word of Christ cannot be excluded from any part of this. Not part of the word merely, but all of it, all of the word dwelling richly. The word of Christ, not some words, but the word, the whole word. Every bit of it, the richness of all the sayings, the richness of all the truths of the Bible, all taken in, all embraced, treated as a Lord. His word is heard in every area. The warnings as well as the promises. The doctrines as well as the duties, and the duties as well as the truths. All of it. Not picking and choosing, but the word dwelling richly. Not rejecting some and receiving others, but embracing the whole counsel of God. Not taking away what is bitter, unpalatable. Not taking away what is unmodern, not taking away that which seems against the liberality of this age, but taking all and receiving all, not picking and choosing what we wish to have. And so Christians are exhorted to do this, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all of it. You know, even the best of saints can be picky and choosy about the things of God's word. We all have a sinful tendency to resent some truths because of remaining pride and depravity or the pressures of life where we don't want to change and be different. We have to battle against all these things. Sometimes even Christians don't want to change. Don't want to acknowledge the word. Don't want to feel its cutting edge. Don't want to reform. Want to stick to the traditions. Want to stick to the norms of the modern church. Don't want to change. You know, whenever our Protestant forefathers started to obey this precept, it was some change, I can tell you. It brought the Reformation, as we know. Whenever the word of Christ began to dwell in our forefathers, they soon got rid of the idols. They soon reduced the meeting place to white walls, pews, a pulpit, a communion table, and a baptism laver. And the incense went, and the idols went, and the candles went, and all the nonsense went. And the word of God dwelled richly in the Reformed Church. They got rid of all the nonsense, all the saints' days, and all this and that and the other. Because they were willing to change and to be reformed by the word of God. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Now you've been purified by the truth which you've allowed to dwell in you richly. Now you've been reformed. Now you've been sanctified and cleansed with the washing of the water by the indwelling word. And I tell you, there was a core difference between a Protestant Reformed church and a Roman Catholic mass house. What did that? The indwelling word of Christ. That's what did it. Brethren and sisters, we can never cease letting the Word dwell in us richly. We can never cease reforming. We always need to be reforming, because there's always a departure in the Christian church, and the Christian church always needs to be reforming. It's something we can never stop doing until we reach a state of sinlessness in heaven itself. There is a blessed fruit and a usefulness of this happy occupancy. The Word does not richly indwell just to lie there and to be useless there and to be powerless there, just as it were to lie up in bed there in that house. Is that all the Word's there, just to lie up in the bed? No! It's a working Word. It's an active Word. It stirs the heart. It, as it were, turns the house upside down. And it leads to admonition. It leads to teaching and instruction and exhortation. It leads to calls to reform, to repent, and to turn. It imparts wisdom to the child of God, the Word dwelling in him richly, so that in all wisdom he can teach and admonish. That's what the Word of God and you richly makes you do. It makes you teach and admonish others. And dwelling in that person so that he or she may, with all great wisdom, encourage and edify his brethren and sisters and exhort them in the things of God. That the church may become mutually instructive and self-edifying. And we're not just speaking of the pulpit ministry. Obviously, the pastor and the preacher, this has to be true of him to a certain degree. And in fact, maybe he should be forward and leading in this regard. If anyone, the Word should dwell in richly, it should be the pastor. Because he is the one who has to do the teaching and the admonishing week by week in a public fashion. But this isn't just a pastor's word. This is a word to the believer. This is a word to you, so that you will be able to edify your brethren and sisters, so that you'll be able to edify your own heart, because you won't always have a pastor, necessarily. You can't depend on the pastor all the time. You won't always have him. And so you have to have this indwelling Word, so that in all wisdom you can teach and exhort and edify yourself and admonish yourself and one another, because they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And what do they speak often to one another about? It's about the Word of God that is dwelling in them richly. And so in all wisdom means saying the Word of God and speaking it at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, to the right end, the glory of God and the edification of your brother and sister. That's all very hard to do. But the Word dwelling on us richly enables us and gives us the grace thus to do. I exhort you, congregation, to read the Word of God, to esteem it more than your necessary food, to realize that this is what the church life is about. It's not about parties. It's not about this and that and the other. It's about mutual self-edification. That's what the church is about. It's about a body that needs fed, that needs to be filled with the Word of God, that's always reforming through the Word. So love the Word. Attend the preaching of the Word. Pray for the power of the Spirit on the Word preached and proclaimed. Read it, hear it, memorize it, study it, sing it, speak it, be steeped in it, and let it steep you. Let the Mother of our Lord, who we cannot pray to, Mary, but we can certainly follow her, and we can love her devotion and her example, and in this area, we can follow Mary, who gathered up all these sayings, all these words of her Son, all these words of Christ, all these words about Christ. She gathered all of these sayings up and she kept them in her heart. Love Mary for that. And follow her example for that. And so be immersed in the doctrine of Christ until it's pouring out of your life and out of your mouth and out of your heart and out of your whole being. And entering into others that you come in contact with, affecting their lives. This is what the church and the child of God ought to be. This is the will of God for us. In the new year, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let that be our church through God's good grace. Let that be every one of our hearts through God's good grace.